find me a printer and printed up some color brochures, color. And they were on a paper, salmon paper, salmon color paper. Some of you ladies, yeah, salmon color with a dark blue and green lettering. They were pretty. I think I still have some around, so I know I will because I keep everything. So there's some somewhere. And color. And so way back then, Brother House started calling me For Color Man because I like to, color this. And as the world is modernized, it's okay to use color tracks. So the means can change, absolutely. I mean, the venue in which we can reach out to the community around us and being professional in the way we go about our reaching the community for the Lord, those things can change. But the message shouldn't change, the methods shouldn't change, but the means absolutely can. We've started putting the words up on the screen for the invitation, and guess what? You guys got louder. It's not even comparison how much louder you guys are in the invitation than what you used to be. It's amazing. So means can change. And let me clarify, we'll always have songbooks in the pews. And one reason why we don't switch all the way to the screen is because I think the congregation ought to be a choir, and you guys ought to have the opportunity to look and to try, even if you can't read notes, you can follow them, right? And I want to sing bass when I grow up, so I enjoy following the bass notes, and it's awesome. So anyway, I'm not saying we won't ever put all the music up on the screen, but I'm saying we'll always have song books for you to use. So the means can change. Means can change. And so tonight, let's just spend a little time talking about evangelism according to the Bible. Look at Psalm 126 and verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And I had the opportunity growing up to work on my grandparents' farm, and we planted various things. Mostly he raised cattle, but he'd plant various crops in order to have hay. And we'd plant hay grazer one year. One year we planted clover and vetch. Some of y'all know what that is. And then we plant Plains blue stem. I don't know if some of y'all know that, what that is. I know Brother Wright would. plant various grass and various crops to use. And I tell you what, when you plant something like that, you spend the time to disc it and you plow it, plant it, and then praying for rain. And one thing as a kid growing up too, my papa always had irrigation, but that also took a lot of work. And you had to take the pipe from the, because we pumped it out of the pond. And so you had to carry the irrigation pipes around. Then you had to move them again and move them again in order to irrigate the crop. But once that thing was all set up and that stuff started growing in, it was exciting. You get to see the fulfillment of all the hard work. And then once you've swathed it and you've cut it and you've baled it, here you go. It's just, and sometimes you have to rake it. And some of y'all will go, Brother Crawford, I'm just trying to follow all my. And here you go. You get to see the product. And what the psalmist is saying here is that those that go and sow, and those that reap, those who work hard and those who've taken that effort will come again bringing their sheaves with them. And sometimes it's blood, sweat, and tears when you work on a farm and you're working hard at it. And let us as Christians work just as hard at reaching people with the gospel. Because if we'll go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, we'll go out and give the gospel, God will give the increase and we'll see the fruit of our labor. Amen? Right? And sometimes we need to do more weeping over the souls of mankind. And I know I need that as well, more compassion. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this time. Bless the reading of your word. I do pray again that this message from Sunday would ring true over into tonight's message. And help us, Lord, to be more effective in our evangelism of our community and in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago when we started knocking doors, we used to use a survey, and my first pastorate we used it, and when I was at Lakeland we used it, a survey. And I'll never forget, you go around, you knock on the door, hey, I'm from Eric Crawford from Heritage Baptist Church, we're just going about doing a survey, we'd like to ask you a few questions, do you have just a minute or two? And And back then, it was usually got a pretty good response. And you were able to ask a couple of questions. You know, do you believe the Bible to be the inspired, inerrant word of God? And, you know, 20 years ago, that wouldn't really work good today because nobody knew what that word means. But you could ask the questions. And I had that opportunity to do that, especially myself, even Brother Wiggins back in the day. And a lot of the questions. And then you finally would ask, if you were to die today, do you know if heaven would be your home? And how do you get to heaven? We ask questions like that. How do you get to heaven? And I remember writing some of the responses down. How does a person become a Christian? How does a person get to heaven? Here's some of the responses. Study the Bible. Studying the Bible gets you to heaven. Inherited from your mother. I got it from my mom. My mom was a good Christian. By helping others. By attending church. By living right. By keeping God's commandments. Some of these would be similar. And a lot of, some would say, I don't know. Lifestyle, the way you live, being baptized, again, read the Bible, live a good life, be good. I'm born a Christian. We live in a Christian nation, therefore we're born Christians. Change your lifestyle, turn over a new leaf, that type of thing. In order to go to heaven, you just need to follow the Lord or believe in God. And so there's a lot of answers, and those answers ring true today when you ask ask the majority of people whether or not they're going to die and go to heaven, and how do you get to heaven? These answers would still be the norm. More than half would give us these answers. And it's amazing to me how that the human nature just thrives on working your way to anything, and therefore working your way to heaven. So the key to evangelism. What is the key to evangelism? Well, the key to evangelism, as Brother Bob Smith used to say, is doing it. The key to evangelism, the key to witnessing to a neighbor, the key to witnessing to a coworker is just do it. It's the Nike logo. Just do it. And I had some of you come up to me Sunday and said, I'm still not there. I don't feel like I can give I'm afraid maybe I can't give the right answers or the proper response or whatever. And I just want to encourage you. I don't know how many times I've said to somebody who's asked me a question, hey, I don't know the answer to that, but I'll get back to you. And just keep on witnessing to them. Keep on witnessing to them. Don't allow sometimes weird questions or even legitimate questions to curtail when you're trying to win somebody to Jesus. And none of us have all the answers. And so, or we're just shy. And listen, if you're just super shy, and just hand a tract to them and say, Lord, please read this. Please read this. Or if you think, well, I don't know the Romans Road. I don't have that plan marked and able to do that. Well, it's on the track. I know Brother Deal was talking about one of our tracks. The actual Romans Road is on the back, very visible. You could take that track and just read it with somebody. And so you wouldn't have to memorize it per se or even have your Bible present with you. You could pull the track out and read it with them. And so there's so many ways in which it can be done. And so the key to evangelism is just doing it. The filling of the Spirit, as we talked about Sunday, the filling of the Spirit through progressive sanctification for boldness in winning others to Christ. In other words, it helps one to become a better witness when we are filled with the Spirit. We want the filling of the Spirit, as I said Sunday, to enable us and empower us to tell somebody about Jesus. If you are shy, if you are in an area, you think, well, I can't tell somebody about the Lord. Well, the Holy Spirit will embolden you and give you courage to tell somebody about Jesus. And so, anyway, and also remember, Paul gave his testimony and led people to Christ. Just gave his testimony. And so you can just tell somebody about how you got saved. And it works. All right, so what do we mean by evangelism? What is evangelism? Well, the meaning of evangel, it means good news. We use that expression a lot. The good news. This is the good news of salvation. We are a declarer of the good news. And so in the case of the gospel, it's declaring the good news of salvation. The good news that Jesus Christ came and lived and died and rose again for us. It's the gospel. And so we spread that good news. That's what evangelism is. So evangelism is to declare the gospel unto those who are lost. Evangelism has come to many to mean the coercion of a person to pray a prayer or to perform some other action which will secure them salvation upon hearing a gospel presentation of varying degrees of scriptural basis. And let me just clarify what I'm trying to say here. When I was a youth pastor, and I was teaching evangelism to my teenagers and how to lead a person to Christ, at that time there was a popular group called Group. That was the name of the group. and they had some cartoons. And one of the cartoons, it had a guy with a track. And then the next little picture, you see the guy walking after someone. And then the third picture, you see him talking to this person with the track in his hand. The fourth picture is him with the track on top of the guy, shoving it down his throat. You know? And so, let's be careful. Evangelism is not shoving it down or coercing someone into making a decision, because we are simply the teacher. We're there to give them the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit who gives understanding. Can I remind you, teachers in Sunday school, you are simply there to teach. It's the Holy Spirit who gives understanding. Now, we want to teach with clarity and be as clear as we possibly can. The same thing when we're witnessing to someone. We want to be careful when we're witnessing to someone that we be as clear as possible and as plain as possible in order for that person to clearly get the information they need. But it's the Holy Spirit who convicts. It's the Holy Spirit who saves. We're simply to do the work, as our Scripture says, God gives the increase. And so you can never be a failure in telling somebody about Jesus. You'll never fail, because your job isn't to save that person. Your job is to give them the information they need in order to allow the Holy Spirit to give them conviction and so forth and to save them. But so we need to be careful. I think independent Baptists and Baptists in general have come full circle in this. A lot of churches have, in that the emphasis isn't quite as much as it used to be on the vacuum sales pitch. How many of y'all had a Kirby vacuum cleaner guy come by your house at some point? Anybody? All right. So yes. So 20 again. We're back to the how many years ago? Over 20 years ago, Kirby vacuum cleaner guy comes by our house. Young newlyweds, we just married not very long, and my parents had a Kirby vacuum cleaner. And so he takes our vacuum cleaner, and he goes over the carpet and shows you how much. And then he takes that Kirby, man, he goes over the carpet and he shows you how much dirt it picked up. He takes the little white cloth. But it was way better than our little, I think it was a Dirt Devil at that time, the little red ones they used to have that you could buy at Walmart for $29.99. And so here we went from $29.99 to $1,400, But that was a good deal, because look how much it's going to pick up in your carpet. And the guy just kept pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing. And finally, we bought the thing, Still got it. Use it as an anchor for my boat. But at the time, it was a good vacuum cleaner, and I don't know that it was a terrible deal. I don't remember exactly how much we paid for it, but it was a significant amount of money. But the guy he was good at what he did. He was very good. He was a very good vacuum salesman. Very good, and had a way of persuading you. And he had his pitch down, Here it is, boom, 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 boom. And we need to be careful in that when we are talking to somebody about the Lord, that it's simply not just the pitch, but it's a love thing. It's a compassion thing. It's not just, and I know in this church it's not the case. I don't know of anyone in this church who's this way that I know of, but there are some people who are just geared this way. They want to lead somebody to the Lord so they can say, look what I did. And that's where we got to be careful. But not to the extent that we don't lead people to the Lord. We can also go to the very opposite and say, well, I just don't want to, I don't want to give somebody, lead somebody to the Lord and then not really be saved. And it's crazy, okay? But we do want to be careful about the vacuum sales pitch. One of the ways in which I've seen in the years past, this is a long time ago, some methods that were used that I would consider vacuum sales pitch, all right? So if this offends you, I'm sorry, but this is my personal opinion, is they would begin taking them through the Romans Road, and when they got through with the Romans Road, do you know you're a sinner? Do you understand there's a price to be paid for? There was a price paid for sin. Do you know that Jesus Christ came to pay the price for that sin? And would you like to accept him today? That's basically the 4-point outline. We still use that. It's a good outline. I'm not complaining about the outline at all. But at the end, they would say, would you like to accept Christ today? And if the person hesitated a little bit, they would say something like this. Well, just take my hand. Just take my hand, and I'll pray with you. And they would kind of grab their hand and kind of draw them in close and start praying for them. And they'd say, now, brother, and they would grab them like this and say, brother, now just pray this after me. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive me my sins, you know. And they were they're forcing the issue a little bit. We just got to be careful. You've got to be careful. Your job is not to be the Holy Spirit. But we don't want to go the far other extreme and say, well, my job is just to give the gospel. I'm not supposed to draw the net. No, you're supposed to draw the net. And you need to ask them, would you like to get saved today? Yeah, don't give somebody the gospel and don't draw the net. Everybody heard that expression before, draw the net? You know, hey, you're there, you're fishing. You know, you put the bait out there and you give all the information they need. And, man, give them the option to accept Christ today. And I'm not saying you can't lead them through the prayer either. I'm not saying that at all. Just be careful how and which way you're doing that. Amen? I'm just saying be careful when you're talking to somebody about the Lord. It's a serious thing. I mean, a soul is at stake here. And you certainly don't want to give somebody a false belief that they're saved when they didn't really accept Him. They just wanted to get you off their front porch, or, you know, they were tired of listening to you at lunch. They're tired of you pestering them. Amen? But please, I know I keep saying this, but don't go the other direction either. Because our job is to tell others Jesus. Our job is to encourage them and to give them the information and see them get saved. Amen? So it goes both ways. But again, in evangelism, some have come to mean that means to coerce somebody into praying a prayer. And I'm telling you right now, and I could stay here for the rest of the time we have, but I'm not going to do it. To get up at the end of a service, like Joel Osteen does on TV, and to say, pray this prayer after me, and he does it with his entire congregation, and I don't remember exactly how he puts it, but Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I believe you lived, died, and rose again. You know, save me. Come into my life, however he says it. That don't save anybody. Prayer does not save you. Prayer is the outward confession of an inward transaction. I believe you should call upon the name of the Lord outwardly, but the transaction is taking place on the inside. He says that thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's no song called Prayer is the Key to Heaven, but faith unlocks the door. Words are so easily spoken. Prayer without faith is like a boat without an oar. So, anyway, it's just making the point that you can say anything with your lips. You know, I told the trainer, says, as far as I know, I am not a liar. I don't lie to people. I don't. And in fact, I've tried very hard over the years not to even exaggerate. When I exaggerate, I usually try to correct myself. I think we all have a tendency to exaggerate if we're not careful. Nobody else does that? Y'all are all innocent of that. Okay. I'm glad. And yeah, just me, Brother Watson. So, and I generally, when my heart will kind of be smitten, I say, oh, no, I meant 35, not 32, and blah, 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 right? So I, generally speaking, believe I'm an honest man. I try to be a man of integrity, and I'm not saying I have never slipped up, but I told my trainer, I said, you're the only person I lie to on a consistent basis. You know, I tell you I'm going to be here in the morning, I don't show up. You're the only person I know, you know, I lie to on a consistent basis. It's sad. Real sad. You can say anything with your lips, but you got to mean it from here. And whoever you're dealing with, whether it's a six-year-old or whether they're 85, they've got to believe it here. Right? And by the way, when I point here, I mean the mind, will, and emotions. The very seat of who we are. And that's where belief comes in. So, again, I always careful because in years past I've gotten a few complaints about, well, preacher, you're being too careful. And I don't think you can be too careful when you're leading somebody to the Lord. I think to take the Romans road, and Brother Wiggins will be teaching this in class, to take the Romans road, again, do you know you're a sinner? Do you understand there's a price there's a price for being a sinner, that there's a penalty for being a sinner? Do you know that Christ came and paid that penalty? and would you like to accept Christ today? That four-point outline that I learned when I was 12 years old. That it wouldn't hurt at all to take maybe three or four more minutes and make sure that person understands exactly what you're talking about. Because we live in a day and age. We live in a different day and age than 30 years ago. We live in a different day and age than even 20 years ago. I mean, there are people out there who don't even know who Jesus really is. They don't know who Noah is and so forth. And I mean, it's unbelievable the lack of education when it comes to the Bible. And so we need to take some time and really make sure they understand what's going on. Again, we think about the Holy Spirit as the agent of the new birth. And the Holy Spirit is the one there who is we are partnering with in order to lead somebody to Jesus. We need to be careful about using sales techniques to seal the deal. It's not our job to sell the gospel. It's our job to give the gospel and to do so in a Christ-like manner. I used this illustration before. My brother won't mind because he is totally, totally turned from this. But years ago, my brother came from Bible college to our little church to be the summer intern youth pastor. The church ran about 35. And soon his youth department was running 35. I mean, my brother was very good. And he led about 40 teenagers to the Lord that summer. One got baptized out of that group. And to this day, he still believes, for the most part, that he was just doing the sales technique and got all those kids to make professions, but a bunch of them didn't get saved. I'm not saying that you have to be baptized in order to be... Everybody understands what I'm saying, I hope. Do I have to clarify it? Shake my head if I need to clarify. All right. We need to be careful. The key is not to cross the fine line of being insistent, but yet to be persistent enough to keep the issue on their minds. In other words, don't be insensitive, but yet still be persistent in telling somebody about Jesus. All right, so how are we to evangelize? And then what is the meaning of it? And then who is to evangelize? Well, we all are supposed to evangelize. We're all supposed to be telling the gospel. Pastors, as a Christian, is to do the work of evangelists. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, "But watch ye thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of evangelists." And speaking of pastors, parents are to evangelize their children. And it is your responsibility. And of course, the church is called alongside to help, but it's the mom and dad's responsibility to make sure that child is evangelized and knows the gospel. And I'm so thankful to pastor a church where I know parents are doing that, and we see young ones. We just baptized Ansley here a while back, and she got saved in Vacation Bible School, whatever the case was. And we see our young kids, age 6, 7, 8, 9, accepting Christ as Savior in our church. That's a blessing. That means the parents are doing something, and along with our teachers and workers. It's our parents' responsibility to evangelize. And again, it's everyone's responsibility to evangelize. You say responsibility, I mean it's a command. In Matthew chapter 28, that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16, that's a command from Jesus. In other words, if you are not evangelizing, then you are not obeying God's command. I know that's pretty cut and dry, but it means if you are not obeying God's command, then that means you're wrong. That means you've sinned. So, for instance, and this happens sometimes, I know it's happened to you, that, you know, you get a little something in your heart that says, hey, I should speak to that person. I should tell that person. Maybe it's an aunt or an uncle or a friend or a coworker or whatever, and you begin to just kind of, and when you don't do it, you grieve the Spirit. So when you don't obey God's command to reach out to that person, then, and it's happened to me lots of times, I have not followed through with what the Lord's told me to do. So don't think it's just you. I mean, all of us, you know, we're all guilty. So it is a command for us to tell others of Jesus. Let us all be about the Father's business. Why should we evangelize? Because it's relevant. It's what people need. As I said Sunday, it's what the world needs. It takes care of the past. And how many people would love to have their sins forgiven, washed away? By the way, past, present, and future, but have those forgiven. Man, what a burden's lifted up. It deals with the present. I'm glad Jesus Christ came to give us life and give us life more abundant. It's not just saving us from hell and give us a home in heaven, but giving us a life now, an abundant life now. And then it addresses the future. I'm glad I'm on my way to heaven. And the joy of knowing that, and the peace and the comfort we have in knowing that, What a blessing. So why should we evangelize? Because it's relevant. It's needful. It's what will change our society. You know, the psychologist is not going to change our society. The little pills that the psychologist gives is not going to change the society. I know there's some that need those. Please don't email me. I understand. But it's not going to change society. In other words, treating the symptoms is not going to change society. Reformation is not going to change society as far as reforming people. No, it's a change of heart that we need. That society needs a change of heart. And the only person who can change a person's heart is Jesus. He's the only one who can truly change the inside. They need Jesus Christ. What the world needs is Jesus. Who should we evangelize? Who should evangelize? All of us. Why should we evangelize? Because it's relevant. It's the only one. It's the only thing that can cure the problem of this world. And then again, it's required. That's the one we don't like. It's required. Nobody likes to be told what to do. It's human nature, right? But from very young, we start learning how to, you know, do what's asked of us. I love it because, you know how it is. A lot of people, young people get older, they think, I can't wait to get out of the house so nobody be telling me what to do. or you're like some of y'all here that own your own business. It's like, I'm going to own my own business so nobody tell me what to do. And instead of having like a boss above you, you've got like, 500 customers that tell you what to do. There's always somebody telling you what to do. You're never going to get around it. And so we have a tendency, human nature has to kind of, bristle against it. But we are commanded, we're required to tell others of Jesus. And then when and where and who should evangelize? Well, to evangelize all the time. And that's where I disagree with some others who like to really make fun of lifestyle evangelism. Lifestyle evangelism is important. Everybody understand what that means? So lifestyle evangelism basically is, that term basically means that we live a good life, have a good testimony, and we'll reach people for Jesus through our lifestyle. Well, that's true up to a point, but just living a life and just having that testimony will not win somebody to Jesus. You're going to have to actually tell them why you live that way. And what's great is if you'll live that way and do so and have a good testimony at work, at some point somebody's probably going to ask you why you live that way. Especially when they get in trouble, when they're having a hard time. Got to talk to somebody today on the phone just an hour ago, going through a hard time, marital problems, and blah. Where are they going to come? They're going to come ask you. Amen? So lifestyle is important. Our testimony is important in order for us to be an effective witness. So our lifestyle is important in order for our evangelism to be more effective. Right? If you're living like a hoodlum and like the devil, and you're trying to witness to a family member who knows you live that way, how is that going to work? Right? If you're trying to witness to your boss and you're not a good employee, or are you trying to witness to a coworker and you're not a good employee, you steal stuff from the office and they know, everybody got me? So, amen. We ought to live a good life. We ought to live a biblical life. We ought to live a holy life. We ought to live as Jesus would have us live in order for us to be an effective evangelist, in order for us to be effective in our evangelism. But you are going to have to tell them at some point. Just living a good life in front of them isn't going to win them to Jesus. You're going to have to tell them. You're going to have to give them a track. You're going to have to give them the gospel. But lifestyle evangelism is important. When, where, and who to evangelize? Everyone, all the time, anywhere, and everywhere. Go into all the world. Whosoever. Well, preacher, I just believe that I don't have any glasses. I used to have glasses I could turn sideways when I did this. Watson, let me see. I got this. Okay. I got this. Are they real good? Let's see. Oh, that's not too bad. Someday I'll go to the eye doctor again. So there are some people who think they're intellectually superior. I always do this because you got to turn your glasses sideways like this. preacher, you know, I believe the gospel. But I do believe that some people God has already ordained. Or if you would, he has already chosen them to be saved. I can't take that no more. And they're intellectually superior, and they believe some people have been chosen and some haven't. Some are going to hell, some are going to heaven. God's already ordained it. And so therefore, I don't have to be a witness to everyone. That's a lie. It's a lie from the pits of hell. Yes, sir. I'm being very candid now. Yes. And Calvinism leads down a very, very rough road, a very wrong road. And God said himself, the Bible makes it very clear that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That God is willing to save to the uttermost all that will come to him. And so Jesus Christ came and died for everyone. You say, well, preacher, doesn't God know who's going to be saved? The answer is yes. Well, how do you make that jive? I don't care. I make a jive because I know God knows everything. But did God choose who's going to be saved and who's not? No. No, I was created with a free will. I chose. But irresistible grace, God, you know, God's grace is irresistible. That's a bunch of hooey. Not found in the Bible. Amen? Man, I needed to get off on something tonight. Felt good. And if you're in here and you're a Calvinist, I'm sorry. No, I'm not. If you're watching on the internet, you know, go find another church to be a part of. I don't mean that, honestly. I'm in a bad mood. I was fine until I said that. Now, I have some good friends who are Calvinists, honestly. All right? And one of the best bookstores in the Metroplex is at a Calvinist church. And the guy's awesome. So, but Calvinism is a lie. And so we stand against it. And that we want and know that it's God's intention or God's will for all to be saved. And that he would have all men to be saved. And yes, God's blood is effectual, if you would, for all mankind. And that all would be saved. And please, I shouldn't have said what I said a while ago. If you're a Calvinist, we'd still love to have you. And you can be wrong all you want. How to evangelize. How to evangelize. Again, it's important as we try to be an effective witness for the Lord that we prepare. The first thing we should do is prepare our spirit, that we need to be right with God as we try to be an effective witness to someone else, that we need to be filled with the Spirit, that we need to be, in order to be effective, we need to be spiritual. Amen? Not like I was a while ago talking about Calvinists that way. We need to be effective. In order to be effective, we need to be spiritual in the way in which we our relationship with the Lord needs to be right. If you're about to witness somebody, make sure you and the Lord are right in order for you to be an effective witness. So much here, I don't have time. In order to be an effective witness, it would be good to memorize the Romans Road. It's good to have that memorized. You know, do you know you're a sinner? The Bible says, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Did you know there's a price, that God has placed a price on man's sins? You know, for the wages of sin is death. Amen? And death and hell are cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Have those memorized. It's important to be an effective witness. And then understand that Jesus Christ came and died for us to pay the price for that penalty. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We ought to be, in order to be an effective witness, it would be good to memorize those scriptures. Lastly, you can accept him today. Would you like to accept him today? The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I do like that other verse, verse 12, it says, for there is neither Jew nor Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon his name. To be an effective witness, you ought to be prepared. And just to memorize seven or eight verses wouldn't take a whole lot. just to memorize them and have them there to, because maybe you won't have your New Testament on you, or maybe you won't have a track on you, and you can tell somebody about Jesus. Many other verses you can memorize to be even more effective. I like 1 John 3:4. That makes it very clear what sin is. If, you know, that sin is a transgression of the law. James 2:2 says if we break one law, we've broken them all. Matthew 7:12, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you and also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets. Matthew chapter 22, when the lawyers came to Jesus and asked him what is the greatest commandment in the Bible, he says, you know, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. To have some of those verses memorized would also help. But just to simply have those five or six or seven Romans road, you ought to have those memorized. And so I'd encourage you to do that. And you can, if you attend Brother Wiggins' class, he'll give you the rest of those. And you mark them in your Bible. Have them there. Have your testimony down. You know, how did you accept Christ as your Savior? And I've said mine many times. Mine's short. You know, I was 6 years old, and I told my dad, he was at work with him one day, and he worked in the oil field, and driving the truck through, you know, through the great unknown out in the middle of nowhere. And I said, Dad, I want to get saved. I don't want to go to hell. And that afternoon, he took me to the pastor's office, and I knelt in my pastor's office. I remember exactly at 6, kneeling there and there on the couch and accepting Christ as my Savior. And never been the same. I remember even a few weeks after that, witnessing to my cousin. It was so real in my life. God's good, isn't he? And we ought to want to be an effective witness. Prepare to be an effective witness spiritually, intellectually. In other words, memorizing and knowing the Scripture. Socially, in other words, making sure that we are ethical in our dealings and that we have a good testimony in order to be an effective witness to those around us. Wouldn't hurt, you know, if you're going to be an effective witness, to make sure you smell okay, you know, that type of thing. Preparation, being ready to lead somebody to the Lord. Presentation, making sure that you are theologically solid as you give the presentation, as you go through the Romans road. And we've already covered this, I'm going to cover it again. But just being careful as you give the gospel to someone. By the way, the gospel does make sense, if that comes across correct. It is logical. It is factual when you base it upon the Bible. It's not a fairy tale. It's real. And certainly when you're telling somebody about Jesus, it ought to come across that way when you're presenting it. Personalization, and this is where I just alluded to a little bit a while ago, that when you're leading somebody to the Lord, it ought to be more than just a sales pitch. It ought to come from the heart. Knowing that person may not be saved, knowing that person may die and go to hell. There ought to be compassion there. And there ought to be love there. Remembering that the Great Commission is more than just leading somebody to Jesus. The Great Commission is threefold: to see them get saved, to see them get in the baptistry, and then to disciple them. And if you lead them to the Lord, you are personally responsible for seeing them to get in the baptistry. You say, well, I don't know how to tell somebody how to get baptized. Well, then you'd be personally responsible for grabbing a staff member or your Sunday school teacher or someone, and them go with you to that home and let them help you get that person down the aisle. But you would be personally responsible for getting that person down the aisle. Amen? You know, Sunday school teacher, if you lead a child of the Lord, you really, I know you may come down, may fill out the card and do all that, but really, biblically, you're personally responsible for making sure that person makes it, or that child makes it to the baptistry, that they don't fall through the cracks. And then third is discipleship. So the Great Commission is to go into the world, preach the gospel, and then to baptize them, and then to disciple them. And so we need to be balanced and do all three. Because if you lead them to Jesus and you don't see them get in the baptistry, you don't try to get them down the aisle to get in the baptistry, and you don't disciple them, then you haven't fulfilled the Great Commission. Let me say that again. If you lead them to Christ and you don't teach them to come to get baptized and disciple, then you haven't fulfilled the Great Commission. You've obeyed one part of it and disobeyed two. That's maybe the opposite. I don't know where I'm going with that, but you understand. And I think for the most part, Baptists in years past have been very good at winning people to Christ, but not very good at getting them baptized and getting them discipled. So we at Heritage want to be, you know, do our very best to see that we do all three and that we facilitate doing all three. And I appreciate Brother Cox having our discipleship on Wednesday night, and our staff and our teachers working very hard to see those who get saved to come and get baptized. And so the commission is threefold. The story is told of Harry Winston, who was one of the world's greatest jewel merchants. One day he watched one of his salesmen show a beautiful diamond to a rich Dutch merchant. The customer listened thoughtfully to the expert description, but he eventually turned away, saying, "It's a wonderful stone, but not exactly what I want." Winston stopped the customer on his way out and asked, "Do you mind if I show you the diamond once more?" The merchant agreed. Winston took the stone in his hand, and he did not repeat anything the salesman had said. He simply talked about the gem as an object of deep beauty. Abruptly, the customer changed his mind and bought the diamond. And while he was waiting for it to be brought to him, he turned to Winston and said, "Why did I buy it willingly from you, though I had no difficulty saying no to your salesman?" And Winston answered and said, "The salesman is one of the best men in the business. He knows diamonds, but I love them. But I love them." You can have the gospel down pat, and you can know it. I know it. It's another thing to know it. It's another thing to love it. And people, for the most part, can perceive that. What our motivation is important when we are telling somebody about Jesus. And for the most part, I know this crowd, your motivation will be right. We need to have the right motivation. That's a building a church, too. To see a church grow. Our motivation is not to win this one or win that one so the church will grow. Our problem is just win people to Jesus. Win people to Jesus. And God will give the increase. Amen. I've gone way long tonight. I wasn't even watching. I missed a lot of preaching last year, so I'm making it up. Let's all stand. We have a verse invitation. Hymn 351, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go," after we pray. Heavenly Father, I pray again tonight that You would just renew our spirit in the area of evangelism. As teachers and workers, as the pastor, as deacons, as trustees, God, that You would renew our compassion and love for people around us who need to hear the story. The good news of salvation. I pray that each of us would be challenged. And God, I pray tonight that You would touch each of our hearts, maybe with some individual whom we may know that needs to be saved. God, we would, again, just try our best to give them the gospel. Lord, bless, again, your reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.